Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. As we open your word, as we look into what you have to say to us. Father, I pray that today we will not be able to leave here the same that we came in. You are amazing. You are good. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good morning. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will come and bring you one of these Bibles. We're going to be looking into God's Word and you're going to need it if you don't have one. So, now's the time to do that. Everyone, looks like everyone has their Bible. Okay, we got a couple over here. All right. Okay, so there are some really good Bible apps for phones too. I like YouVersion. I use that one a lot. So, a lot of people use their phones and their tablets for their Bible. Hallelujah. That's awesome. So, all right. Let's do this. Today, we're talking about a church bearing fruit. Now, 364 days ago, I preached a sermon and I issued a challenge. Okay, during that sermon, I asked a question. I told a story about a possible angel encounter that I had in Germany. Okay, if you want to hear that story, you can look it up online and you can listen to that story. Also, talked about how that story was just an episode of a larger story arc in my life where I went to Israel on an archaeological dig. Okay, and this was like on the way. It was in Germany, on the way to Israel. It was just one of the episodes of all the things that happened. Okay, and in your life, you have little episodes that happen, but you're also living a larger story arc. All right, and so think about it. Right now, you are living a story arc. You are in a season of your life. All right, that season might be one of victory. Okay. And as we reflect over the last year, what has your story arc been? Has it been one of victory where you have just been killing it? Hallelujah. You got a raise at your job. You got like your kids like love you even more than they did last year, you know, and it's like your team won the Super Bowl. I mean, seriously, like a year of just incredible victory. Maybe yours has been that, and maybe you're still living that. Maybe it's been one of building, kind of like my life. All right, we had our first child this year. Hallelujah. It's been incredible. Oh, my goodness, I'm crying all the time. Like weird things. You know, like the other day, I was holding her, you know, doing the walk. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And we went over by the mirror. Okay. And I was like, hi. She saw me. And it like occurred to her that didn't come from there. So she looked up at me. So I looked at her. I said, hi. And she goes, look back at the mirror. She kept looking back and forth. I kept going, hi, 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 hi. And I'm just like, this is so beautiful. I love this moment. I went, what's wrong with me? Nothing. Nothing is wrong with me, all right? So maybe your story arc has been one of building where something has happened. You know, maybe you added a new daughter-in-law. Hallelujah. So fun. Maybe your story has been one of patience over this past year. You're waiting for the money to come in. No reason. Just he asked why I was looking at him. I said, no reason. So and the money from Venezuela finally came. Hallelujah. Just randomly saying that for no reason. So maybe you have been kind of stuck in a job and you're just like you're looking everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And you're having to just kind of sit and wait. And it's a time of patience. Maybe your story arc has been one of heartache and pain. This year, somebody you never, ever, ever would have expected to take steps down the wrong path. Not only did they start taking steps, but they started sprinting down the wrong path, the world's way. And it's just hard. And it's heartache and it's pain. Maybe that's you. You never thought you would do fill in the blank. And it happened this year. This is a last word series, okay, from my sermon last year. This was the key scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, page 658 in this Bible. The context for this is Paul, he had this amazing vision, like we all, when it comes to knowing God's will, we all want something like this to happen, okay? This dude appeared to him from the Lord and said, go to Macedonia, all right? It's like we want God's voice to be that clear to us, just saying, do this, okay? Go to Macedonia. It's like saying, go to the Midwest, focus on the Midwest, all right? And he like changed his plans. He went to Macedonia, to all the little towns all around in Macedonia. Sad thing is, it was not this resounding success that you would think, you know, when God tells you to go someplace, you expect it to be like amazing victory, just really, really good, you know, people just falling all over themselves to accept Christ. But that's not what happened. He got beat up a lot, all right? Athens is in Macedonia. This was like his people. Paul is a world-class all-time great philosopher in all of history, okay? That's an undisputable, undeniable fact. His writings, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have affected thousands and thousands of years, all right? And he goes to the Acropolis. This is the thinker place. He goes to Mars Hill. This is where the smartest of all the smart people in the world gather to talk about smart, brainiac things, okay? The kind of stuff that if we were listening to it, our ears would start bleeding because it's so far above our heads. That's where he went, and he told them about Christ and got rejected. And he's coming to Corinth after all of these experiences. And this, or actually he's in the middle of this. And as he's writing to the Corinthians, this is what he's talking about. 2:1-5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I mean, he got beat up a bunch. He's going into this brand new town. This is a very licentious town. Licentious means people felt like they had the license to do whatever they wanted. Okay? If somebody's living in licentiousness, they're just like, do whatever. Do whatever feels good. Think Miley Cyrus, all right? I was with you with fear and trembling, thinking these people are so crazy, they're going to be like, you know what feels good? Beating Paul up, all right? And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. He had just come from Athens. But it was in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What a powerful, powerful message for us today. We live in a licentious society where people are making powerful arguments against Christianity and for licentious living. As you know, they're like out there doing whatever they want to do. And it's like, there are no consequences. Come join me. And those arguments can sometimes be convincing. You start listening to those things. And I don't want our faith, my faith, your faith, to be based on the wisdom of men, but on a demonstration of God's power. A demonstration of God's power. And we backed it up What is that demonstration of God's power? It comes from 1 Corinthians 1:30. Right there, same page. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are the power of God. He is our righteousness. Last year, we used the NIV, which says holiness and redemption. And so the demonstration of God's power in this story arc that we are living now is that God is the power that drives us to righteous living. Not only that, he is our righteousness. The scripture says God became sin. So that we could become his righteousness. He is our righteousness. That's a miracle. He is our holiness or sanctification. Sanctification has nothing to do with coffee. Okay, like Sanka, coffee. That was a dumb joke. Forget that. Okay, so sanctification has everything to do with God making us sanctified or God making us holy. Okay, so if something is sanctified, it's set apart for something holy. It is purified for that purpose. All right. So all of the junk that you wish you could stop doing, that you can't stop doing, and you keep trying over and over and over, Jesus Christ is the power to get over that, to begin to live in holiness, to live in God's way. That is a miracle, and that is amazing. He is our redemption. All that junk in the past that was built into your life, maybe somebody did it to you, and you continue to just feel the overwhelming consequences of that, that upbringing, that moment, that time, that mistake. God redeems that, and that is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Hallelujah that he does that. And that is a demonstration of God's power. That is God's power at work in your life and in my life. And there is no argument that can go against that. Somebody's saying there are no consequences in licentious living. You're like, I don't care, because Jesus Christ redeemed my past and he's making it something amazing that can whip Satan in the face. And he's helping me to live a holy and righteous life, one that is full of peace, one that is not in the pain of that past. Jesus is making it happen, and I will never trade that for whatever argument you want to make. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so here is the challenge, to live an entire year, one full year, Labor Day to Labor Day, knowing Christ and Christ alone as your righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In other words, live with expectation, waiting for God to show up and show off in your life. Hallelujah. So, what is our story now? It's been that year. God in his providence knew that I would be standing before you 364 days later to follow up. What is our story now? Okay, God has called us here now for these problems. Us. Look around. Look around. Like literally do that. I know it's weird, but look around. Okay, us. Us, you are alive right now in history on purpose. You have a very significant role to play right now. God did not make a mistake when he made you. He has us here. P-Town America. That's like the awesome way to say Peshtigo. He has you here. Remember, like P-Town? No. Peshtigo, Wisconsin. He has us in Peshtigo. Peshtigo, Coleman, Pound, Lena, Marinette, Menominee, Oconto Falls, Florida, whatever. He has us here. now for these problems, for the problems in America now. Seems like there's darkness all around us. There's drug houses, even here. There's murder, even here. Maybe not in a while, but it's happened. A few years ago, Marinette made national news. Because of a hostage situation. Seems like there's darkness all around us. Sometimes it feels like the darkness is crushing in on us. It feels like from the Supreme Court, from the presidency on down, it feels like the pressure is just getting greater and greater and greater. And sometimes those pressures feel far away. What's even worse is it's hard to resist the influence of others, especially those closest to you. Sometimes we see those closest to us being the source of that pressure. Feels like we need a William Wallace moment. Right? You remember? They were at the Battle of Stirling. The Scottish army was there. The English army was over there. Scottish army, all they had was light cavalry and a bunch of infantry. The English army had archers and they had heavy cavalry. Awesome looking infantry with like armor and stuff. I mean, clearly outmatched. William Wallace rides up on his little horse. He looks across. And he rides out in front of the army. And he says, "I'm William Wallace." And they're like, "Nuh-uh. William Wallace is 7 feet tall." He's like, "So I've heard. And if William Wallace were here, he would consume the English with lightning bolts from his eyes." All the people are like, "Ha ha." And then he gives one of the greatest speeches in all of movie history. And so let's watch that speech. Here we go. Oh, so good. I'm like, I want to fight the English too. You know, it's so incredible. That William Wallace moment. And I love my favorite part of that whole speech. It's not that he got everyone riled up, ready for war, but what he did afterward. That's why we kept it going. Fine speech. Now what do we do? Like, how do we live up to that? Seriously. Like all the pressure of being awesome, he just relieves it. He says, just be yourselves. Just be yourselves. So good. So good. Just be yourselves. Let's look at John 15. John 15. This is just after John 14, which we looked at last week, which is just after John 13, which we didn't look at, but still it's awesome. Read those. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He was about to pick a fight with Satan. And he was about to win in the most unconventional way ever. He was going to go to the cross and die and then rise again. Jesus was about to pick a fight, and this is his speech that he is giving to his people right before this all goes down. And I love it. I love it. I love this speech. So powerful. Sometimes what I do when I read the Bible is I kind of read in reverse. I read backward. Okay. And the reason I do that is because sometimes like questions come up and I'm like, oh, well, what do they mean there? And so when I go backward, it's like, oh, okay. It kind of fills in the blank. So well, that's what we're going to do today. We're actually going to start, in 16:1. Okay, that's what Jesus says. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. All right. This is a pump up speech. I've told you all of these things to keep you from falling away. All right. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Jesus is saying it's going to be a mess. And I'm telling you these things to get you ready. All right, so let's back up a little bit. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's saying these things to keep us from falling away. All right, so he's given us the Holy Spirit to keep us from falling away. Let's keep going. If the world hates you, this is verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me also, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. All right, so we need the Holy Spirit because the world hates them, us. The world hates us. And Jesus is saying, guess what? Don't be shocked if the world hates you. I'm saying this to you to keep you from falling away. They're gonna hate you. Get used to it. And so when they hate you, it's gonna be like, got it. Jesus was right. It's not like, wait a second, this wasn't in the script. Hold on. They hate us? No, they're like, oh, this was in the script. This was coming. They hate us. And guess what? We have the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Hallelujah. So let's back up some more. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I love this. I love that. Sometimes I just love going backward. You know, they hate you, but guess what? Love them. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Love one another. Us here now for these problems. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. How on earth are we going to be able to love one another when we look around and we see who we are? Seriously. Like if you knew who I was and what goes on in my mind, you would not like me. All right. I'm just telling you. Like I got issues that hallelujah by the Holy Spirit are wrestled. I can't even claim like any awesomeness. It is Jesus who, whatever. Okay. You get what I'm saying. We all have issues. And if we all saw each other's issues, there's no way ever we could make it as a church, anything. And he says, bear fruit, love one another. How on earth are we going to do that? This is that moment right here where Jesus takes all of this pressure and goes, psh, lets it all out. Here it is, 15:1. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be even more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. He says there's tons of pressure, and guess what? I'm going to take care of it. All you have to do is stay there. Just stay there. Stay in me. Abide in me. Do what I say, and all of this is going to happen the way it's supposed to happen. It's all going to go down in an amazing, world-changing, history-altering way. And I can say that with confidence because it's 2,000 years later. We're still talking about it. Hallelujah. Just abide in me. Jesus, how are we going to do all this? The world hates us. Hallelujah, that we'd have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Well, how is this going to go down? Just abide in me. Here's the truth, okay? You're the culture. Today, I'm kind of, like, as I was writing this sermon, I kind of like the one word period stuff, okay? So here it is. You are the culture. Here's what that means. Who you are, how you act, what you like, what you approve of, what you celebrate. All these things make up the culture of Peshtigo, Marinette, Menominee, Coleman, Pound, Lena, Oconto, Green Bay, you know, wherever that circle is. Whatever you do is the culture. You get that? Okay, so when we talk about the culture, the culture. Let's look at ourselves, because you know what? If you celebrate the Lord Jesus, that is a part of the culture here. Because you are the culture. The more people who celebrate the Lord Jesus, the more this culture is going to celebrate Jesus. So what you do counts. What you do matters. What you celebrate in the locker room counts. If you're like, no, we are not going to tell dirty jokes in the break room, guess what you've done? Affected the culture. It's like, oh man, we have a culture of not telling dirty jokes in the break room because you don't do it. You are the culture. How do we do this? Abide. We remain in the vine, okay? Remaining in the vine takes real commitment, all right? I'm kind of down on camp. All right, and I know that there's a lot of people in here who probably had amazing experiences at camp. Maybe the most important decisions of your life happened at camp. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for that. My experience is I saw a lot of shallow camp commitments where a kid would come up to the campfire. My name's so-and-so, and last year I came up here to the campfire, and I committed my life to the Lord. And everybody's like, yeah! And I said, oh, I'm ever going to go back and do anything bad. And that lasted till about October, and I just couldn't do it. I started doing bad, started going down the world's way. But you know what? This year, I'm going to make it all year long. I'm going to follow Jesus all year. You know, and I just go away. The next year, 2 years ago, I invited Christ in my life. And I said I wasn't going to do more bad things. Last year, I came up here, I said I wasn't going to do more bad things. And it lasted till about October. And about in October, I went back to the world's way. I started doing bad things. And this year, I'm going to make it all year long. You know, it's like, why are you doing that? This is not how you commit your life to Christ. These are shallow commitments. I don't want to see that, okay? I just don't get off on that. Kids coming, you know, and say, oh, I'll make it past October this year. Okay. It's November a victory. Okay. I guess in some way, yes. But you know what? The whole life, that's the victory. Okay, it takes real commitment to remain in the vine. It takes real commitment to stay there. There was one time I was house sitting for these people and the alarm went off and I forgot, you know, the code. You know how that happens? It's like, I know the code. I forgot the code. And like the police came and this guy was like, why are you here, son? You know, I'm like, oh, I'm house sitting. He's like, okay, I'm going to check things. Stay here. And I stood there. And when he came back, he was like, oh, I didn't mean right, like right there. You know, I was like, I'm too afraid. You know, I didn't want to get tased. You know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easy. That particular moment, it was easy. It takes real commitment to stay, to abide in Jesus. Make a real commitment, okay? Here's another challenge. Come to a class. Archer has been saying week after week after week, here are the classes. Go to a class. Go to one. Make that commitment. That is abiding. Okay, here's another one. Skip a thing and go to church instead. Archer, amen? Oh, it's so frustrating. So frustrating. Yeah, I'm not going to be there because, you know, we got, you know, fill in the blank. We got this. We got to go to. I'm like, we got two services. Come to 8:00. Get your church and out of the way early. Then go to the thing. You know, it's like, oh, I get so frustrated. So frustrated. What an incredible testimony. To skip that thing. And when people are like, why aren't you coming? Why aren't you showing up? Well, I'm going to church. Like I hear this about Mormons all the time. Yeah, I'm not going to the MBA because I'm going on my 2-year mission. What? I'm like, why can't we have that kind of commitment? Back, in the day, an Olympian skipped his event. Because it was on Sunday. I forgot his first name, Little. Eric Little, Chariots of Fire. Remember that? So good. Watch that movie. The end. So good. Classic. Okay, so skip a thing and go to church instead. Come to Jay's sermon series on Galatians and don't miss a single one. This is abiding in the Lord. This is abiding in the Word. Don't miss a single one. Like, make that commitment. Jay's preaching is going to be so good. It's going to be a kind of a continuation of what we've gotten from Dave. So challenging, so rich, so scriptural, so good. He's going to preach a sermon. We're going to have the 40-year anniversary, and then Galatians series starts. Don't miss a single one. This is abiding, okay? Maybe someone in here needs to make a radical change. That collection that you know about, that no one else knows about, it's time. Burn it. Just get rid of that whole thing. Maybe the radical change needs to be you move the computer from where it is to right smack dab in the middle of the living room where everybody can see what's on it at all times. Maybe you already did that and it didn't work. You need to get rid of the computer out of your house altogether. Issues, right? If you didn't have a computer in your house, it'd be like, what? How am I going to get on eBay and order our food and stuff? You know, it's like, go to the grocery store. Okay, maybe it's going to take a radical change. Radical change. And that's how you abide. Remember, you are the culture. You are the culture. This year, what will your story arc be? Labor Day to Labor Day. Will it be one of victory? Will it be one of building? Will it be one of patience? Will it be one of heartache and pain? Or will it be one of stagnation? You're just going to stagnate. Not abiding in the vine. Not making any change. Like you know something needs to change. But you just don't do it. What is your story arc going to be? One last thought. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to pray. We're going to sing one final song of commitment. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will grasp the reality that we are the culture. What we do, what we celebrate, what we approve of, that's the culture. Because we are the culture. God, I pray that we would abide in the vine in order to change the culture here. Oh, you tell us, just stay with me. Just do what I say. The pressure is not on us to do the impossible. The pressure is on you to do the impossible. The pressure on us is to do the possible. That's all you ask, is for us to do the possible. And you take care of the impossible. So good. You're so good to us, God. Change us. Change here. In Jesus' name, amen.